We're grateful unto our God for this opportunity we've had over the last two nights to discuss the issues concerning the salvation of our soul. I'd like to express to Mr. Phillips my sincere appreciation for his willingness to engage in this discussion and for those who have attended both nights. I think those who have attended can realize that people can disagree without being disagreeable. We don't have to get down to fisticuffs. We don't have to fight. We can discuss what the Bible has to say. We've been discussing, the Scriptures teach, that salvation comes at the point of faith before and without water baptism. That was the proposition my opponent affirmed. One of the questions was asked this evening. The first one was, what if you sin after you've been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins? Do you have to be baptized again? Well, the answer is no. Baptism is for the remission of sins of the alien sinner. That's what we talked about in our first speech last evening. Once one becomes a child of God, once one is born into the family of God, there's a new relationship. He now has the right to call God his Father. He can go to God in prayer. 1 John chapter 1 tells us that we can confess our sins to God and God will forgive. There's a difference there, ladies and gentlemen. Once you are a child of God, the conditions of salvation now, is you can repent of your sins, you can pray. Just like Simon was told in Acts chapter 8, to repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God that perhaps the thought of thy heart might be forgiven thee. Here was a man who was a Christian, been baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, but when he sinned, was told to repent and to pray. I enjoyed the story about the Jewish rabbi and the Baptist preacher and a few others that had the makings of a good joke. All the elements were there. But I'd like to suggest to you, we put up a chart last evening. Greg, it's one on Mark 16, chart number 36. The idea that what we were talking about last evening and this evening, both, there are five views of Mark 16:16. Our Catholic friends say, he that believes and believes not and is baptized shall be saved. I don't believe that. I do not believe that baptism alone accomplishes anything. Now, our Catholic friends, remember last night we talked about the Catholics taking that little baby that's kicking and squalling and screaming and putting the water on him? I don't believe that. I don't believe in baptismal regeneration, that baptism alone saves anything. I do believe what the Bible says, that he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. That Jewish rabbi was not baptized scripturally. He had not believed in Christ as the Son of God. Mr. Phillips, there's the difference. We also talked a little bit about the debate charts that someone had sent him. I wish they would have sent him a book on how to follow the affirmative speaker. That would have been more useful last night as he was trying to follow my speech. Let's have the chart put up there on cults versus the creeds. Interesting discussion that he brought up in his last speech. Notice a few of the things here. Strong centralized leadership, dogmatic creedal statements. Mr. Phillips, do you think the Broadman Church Manual for Baptist Churches would be one of these dogmatic creedal statements? Or the Hiscox Standard Manual for Baptist Churches? Do you think these would be some of these dogmatic creedal statements, including the New Hampshire Confession of Faith found in here and the other Baptist manuals? Do you think that these might talk about initiation rites? This tells you how to become a Baptist in these dogmatic creedal statements. It tells us how to have the centralized leadership. I realize my Baptist friends are not members of a cult. I'm not members of a cult. We disagree concerning Bible principles. So what was the purpose of this chart? If you'd like to discuss the name, the organization, and the practice of the New Testament church, I'd be more than happy to talk about that. He talked about the word Christian, that the word Christian and the word Baptist and the terrible, one of the other words that people use, they were given by the enemies. No, they weren't, ladies and gentlemen. That word Christian, you go home and read in Acts 11:26, was not a name given by the enemies of the people of God. Acts 11 and verse 26 says the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Mr. Phillips, if you'll pull out the Englishman's Greek Concordance, you'll find that phrase, were called, is used very few times in the New Testament. And every single time the phrase, were called, is found, God did the calling. Ladies and gentlemen, they were called Christians by God, not by the enemies. That's why I'm happy to be a Christian. I'm not a Baptist. I'm not a Pentecostal. I am a Christian, one who belongs to and is identified with Christ. Real quickly, we've got limited time this evening. Let's review what we've talked about in six speeches. John 1, that believers have the right to become the children of God. We both believe that men are saved by faith. The question is how. That's where we disagree. That's where we've had the discussion. At what point, at what degree of faith can men be considered to be the children of God? We talked about Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. He mentioned that I had a lot of charts, and I don't apologize for that. But you see what's on my chart? It's a scripture. And we've read every scripture we put on the charts. We've read the scripture. Not that we just put them up there and didn't refer to it. We've read, "For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for, because, since, as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." We went to Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9. "Though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who obey him." Is there a plan of salvation? There's something that these people had to obey so that Christ could be the author of their salvation. We went to John chapter 3 and verse 5. Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Water and Spirit. The water is a baptism joined with the word that the Spirit have given. Those things together constitute the one birth, the new birth, which a man is said to have been born again. We went on to the book of Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. On the day of Pentecost, as men realized they crucified the Son of God, and they cried out, "What shall we do?" And the answer came back, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." You know, that's the same phrase that's used in Matthew chapter 26. When Jesus said that he shed his blood, the blood of the new covenant, it was shed for many for the remission of sins, so that men could have sins forgiven. We repent and are baptized in order to obtain the remission of sins. And ladies and gentlemen, that was my proposition last evening. The water baptism is for, in order to obtain the remission of sins, and that's exactly what Acts 2:38 says. They're baptized for the remission of sins. Over in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." Remember, we've talked about that. Put the train up there. Two conditions mentioned in this passage for salvation. One for damnation. Want to go to hell? All you have to do is just not believe. The Bible tells us in John 3:18 that the one that doesn't believe is condemned already. Want to go to heaven? Believe and be baptized. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Saul of Tarsus, after he had seen the Lord 3 days before, he's now 3 days he spent praying and fasting. Down on his knees praying. Ananias comes in, sees Paul pray. And you know, nearly every preacher I've met, denominational preacher, would get down on his knees with him and say, "Paul, keep on praying. Maybe you'll pray through." You know what Ananias said? He said, "Saul, it's time to stop praying. It's time to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." 3 days praying and fasting. Now, if he was saved 3 days before when he saw the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, he was the most miserable saved man I've ever read. Blind, praying, fasting. The preacher came in and said, "Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins." We talked about 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. This is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. Baptism does save us. Remember he said that, you know, Jesus doesn't save, Jesus is salvation. This passage says that something saves us. Namely, baptism. We went to Ephesians chapter 4 in our last speech. "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." That body is the church. The same writer in Ephesians chapter 1 verses 22 and 23 said that Christ is head over all things to the church, which is his body. That spirit is the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, the one that guided the apostles. The hope, that's the hope that we have of heaven. Jesus in John 14 said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house, there are many mansions." That's the hope that we have. There's one Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's referred to in Revelation 17:14 as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. The Bible says in this passage there is one faith, one system of faith set forth in the New Testament. There's one baptism. I'd suggest it's the same baptism that our Lord commanded in Matthew 28. As he told his disciples, "All power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." It's the same baptism that's referred to in Ephesians 5:26. The washing of water by the Word. One God, the God who made us, the God who created us. Genesis 1:1, the one that God... The one that spoke to Abraham, "I am that I am." Ladies and gentlemen, baptism is connected with each one of these other six items. It's connected with God by name, baptizing them into the name. It's connected with Christ, the Lord, by His authority. All authority has been given to me, therefore go and preach. It's connected by faith, by profession or confession, like the Ethiopian eunuch, if thou believest, thou mayest. It's connected with hope, for baptism gives us the hope of the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. It's given to us by the Spirit directed the apostles and what to preach. And it's connected with the body, for baptism is the means of introducing us into the body. Let's go on. I'd like to close this discussion with the story of the conversion of Cornelius. I believe with all of my heart that the gospel is universal in its application. It's intended for all men, all classes and races of humanity. That's why Romans 1:16, Paul said it's the power of God and the salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I believe that there are people in this country who might be moral and sincere, and yet still be lost. The gospel is intended for them. The gospel is also intended for the worst sinner, if you will, the worst person of this nation. In the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, we find a man who was known throughout the country in which he lived as being a just man. He was one against whom very few things could be said, morally speaking. His name is Cornelius. His story is found in Acts 10 and 11. When we look at the character, please open your Bibles. We have to go real quickly this evening. Open your Bibles to Acts 10, a man we've talked about last night and this evening both. Verses 1 and 2, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, one who feared God with all his household, gave alms generously to the people, and prayed to God always. Over in the 22nd verse, you can find the Bible says that he is a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nations of the Jews. You know, a lot of people would think it is strange that a man like this would even need to be saved. He fears God, he gives alms, he prays to God always. And yet the Bible tells us in this passage four times that he needed to hear words whereby he might be saved. Acts 10:6, Acts 10:22, Acts 10:32, Acts 10:14. Who will tell you words whereby you might be saved. Four times he was told he needed to hear the words of the gospel to be saved. An angel appears unto this man in Acts 10 verses 3 through 6. About the ninth hour of the day, he clearly saw in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius, and when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said unto him, your prayers and your alms have come up before a memorial to God. Ascend to Joppa, and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he will tell you what you must do. Here a man, an angel of God appears unto him. Who could question his salvation? An angel fresh from heaven's glory appears. But the angel did not appear to convert him. The angel did not appear to preach to him. The angel did not appear to change his heart. The angel said that you send down, go down to Joppa 30 miles away and bring forth a messenger, the man who would bring the message, the words, whereby you might be saved. We find that he found the messenger in Acts chapter 10, verses 9 through 18. There's the apostle Peter. He has a vision about the unclean animals coming down in a sheep, and he was told to arise, kill and eat. He said, not so, Lord. I've never done that. God said, don't you call common or unclean something that I have made clean. And he didn't understand what that meant. But then messengers appear at his door. They say, this man up here in Caesarea, Cornelius, he's a devout man, a just man, one that fears God and gives alms to the people. He was divinely instructed to send for you so that you would come and tell him words whereby he might be saved. Cornelius was not idle during those days waiting for Peter. Instead, we find that he gathered his friends and relatives together. And when Peter came in, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 10, verses 24 and 33, that he had gathered those relatives. Said, we're all here present before God to hear all things commanded thee of God. And then we find that Peter preached to these people a sermon in Acts 10, 34. And Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. Here in the introduction to this sermon, there is the positive declaration that God does not accept persons, but character. To fear Him and to work righteousness is the ground of acceptability before God. But then the Bible says that as Peter began to speak, this is Acts chapter 11 and verse 15, as he began to speak, the Holy Spirit came. Just uttered a word or two, the Holy Spirit came. Why did the Holy Spirit come? The Holy Spirit did not come to give the message. That message was given by the words of the Apostle Peter. The Holy Spirit came to show the Jews that God hath granted the Gentiles repentance unto life, that God would allow the Jews or the Gentiles to be saved in the same manner as the Jews. That's why we put up the next chart here, Greg. If Cornelius was saved when the Holy Spirit came, that means he was saved before Peter's sermon. Peter had just started preaching and the Holy Spirit came. If he was saved when the Holy Spirit came, then he was saved before Peter's sermon, and therefore he was saved before faith. For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit came to prove that the Gentiles would be acceptable with God. Peter preached a sermon very similar to the one he had preached 10 years before in Acts chapter 2, that whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. We find here in Acts chapter 11, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then I remember the word of the Lord, how he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. If therefore God gave them the same gift that he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? So when they heard these things, they became silent, and they glorified God, saying, then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance unto life. An angel appeared to Cornelius. Didn't save him, didn't preach to him. The Holy Spirit was involved. The Holy Spirit did not teach words. Words came by the mouth of the man of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I'll say tonight what I've said all along. Man is not saved by morality alone, and I know Mr. Phillips doesn't believe morality alone either. I believe you have to do something. You have to believe at least. There are people in this city who think that because they're moral, because they're upright, because they give alms, that they're going to be saved. Cornelius wasn't. Man's not saved by that. They have to hear words whereby they might be saved. That's why we read in Matthew chapter 28, go into all the world. Mark 16 says the same thing. They're supposed to go everywhere preaching the gospel. And ladies and gentlemen, I would pray that you would follow the steps of Cornelius, that you would hear the words of the gospel. You will believe what God has said in His Word. Study those things. If you find that your life is not acceptable with God, you make the correction for it. You're saved tonight, not by the appearance of an angel. If you're waiting for an angel to appear to you, you're going to die unprepared to meet your God. Angels no longer appear unto men. God's given us His Word. If you're waiting for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you're going to die unprepared to meet your God. When you read Acts 2 and Acts 10, you've read every case of every occurrence of Holy Spirit baptism in the history of the world. Holy Spirit baptism is not for people today. If Jesus Christ were here tonight, visibly, with us, in person, Jesus would point you to His Word. Hebrews 5, verses 8 and 9, though He were a son, yet learned He obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been perfected, He became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey Him. Christ would point you to His Word, that Word which is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says. We're saved not by the appearance of the angel, not by a miracle, not by something else. We're saved by humble, loving, trusting obedience in Christ, the obedience that would cause us to trust in Him, to have that faith joined with obedience, the conviction joined with obedience. Ladies and gentlemen, if we can help you in any way, I know Mr. Phillips would be glad to study with you. If you have questions, I'd be glad to study with you, regardless of where you live. It's serious that we get down to the matter of what must I do to be saved and know how to answer the question. If I can help you in any way as we try to get to that end, I'd be more than willing to do that. I hope that there will be more discussions like this. I'm willing to participate. Hope Mr. Phillips is as well. Go home and study your Bible. May God give grace the right.